going to be on the screen as a reading from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. And it says that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Thanks, Paul.
Thanks, Matt. Great to be amongst you today. Isn't this a wonderful time of the year? As we start to head towards the Christmas season in great gusto. Thank you. He's my memory bank. But weren't the dramas great? They have done, and thank you to the Wacom team. Let's give them a... I guess one of the most exciting times in parents' lives anyway is when you find out you're going to have your first baby. I'm not too sure about that. Anne knows more about that than I do, but if you understand what I mean. But it's an exciting time in any parent's life when you find out for the very first time that she's pregnant, this is going to be our first child. And everything in life goes into a different gear. It was kind of pretty easy before that. You know, you could go out whenever you wanted, do whatever you wanted to do. But now things are going to change because my wife is pregnant. The preparation time is exciting as it starts to gear up for the plans for this beautiful new birth of our child. You start to make up the new room and you paint it a particular colour, if you know what you're going to have, and you start to go out and you start to buy toys and clothes and all those types of things in preparation for the new child. She starts to act a bit differently. Ever notice that? Guys, do you notice that, don't you? She starts to act a bit differently and she goes around with this glow on her face, rubbing her tummy, saying, "I don't want anybody to know, but I'm pregnant." And that rubbing of the tummy goes on for nearly 9 months. Sometimes we husbands join in. She starts to have cravings like chocolates or sweets. But for some unknown reason, it comes at about midnight. And she says, "I've got to have chocolate." And you know when your wife says, "I've got to," you got to get up and go and get that chocolate or whatever it is that she may be craving for. But finally, the moment arrives. The moment arrives. And you hear her use these words, "Honey, I think my water just broke." And you go into a gear that you've never been in your whole life. You go into panic mode. And you've practiced this. You've practiced it moment by moment. You didn't expect it to come at 3 a.m. in the morning. But you'd practice it, and "I'm ready to go." The moment she said, "I've got to go to hospital," "I'm ready to go." So you go into gear and you go to the garage, you get out the car, and if you're anything like me, you're halfway down the street and realize you've got to come back and pick her up. And then whole lot of things start to go into gear. And you arrive at the hospital and they're all kind of in a, you know, they're calm and cool and collective. We're the only two that seem to be panicking, but they are just wonderful as they look after us. For me, when I got to the hospital with Anne, as she waddled in, You know what I mean, don't you? Come on. Come on. Stick to your notes, Paul. But for me, in my case, the nurse looked at me and she said, "Okay, Mr. Downey, you can go home now. We'll call you when the baby's born." It's a little bit different today, isn't it? Where you kind of stay in the room with her and you come out with gouges all up your arm and you can hear this wife yelling, "I'll never go through this again. I hate you." All those types of things. I missed out on all that. But that was the way they did it in those days. But for us, everything at that time went to plan. We had a beautiful little girl and I named her Kim. She was a beautiful little girl. And I was on the phone for the next 24 hours ringing people and telling people about the birth of this beautiful child. You know, one of the most, I guess, the interesting part is, as I look back, is for us she is very precious, a very precious daughter to us, still is. But the fact is that in 100 years' time or 200 years' time, nobody will even know who Kim is. In fact, they probably, in fact, won't know even who her parents were. None of us will be alive in 100 years. Well, maybe a couple. Yeah, you will be, won't you? Of course you will. You're only 7, so 107. Yeah, you'll be fine. But there'll be others who'll be gone. They'll be gone. So... It's all right, you people up the back. It's okay. Calm down. It's not tomorrow. It's okay. It's all right. So what makes this child Jesus so special? What makes him so special? As we come together like we do today and over the next week and remember this person by the name of Jesus, considering that he was born over 2,000 years ago, it's not as if he was born 20 years ago or even 50 years ago. He was born over 2,000 years ago and we are still remembering this baby. We're still remembering Mary and Joseph, his parents. I was nearly going to entitle the message, "Whose Child Is This?" Not "What Child It Is." Because everything was so different to what we understand as a birth. I guess one of the fears that some parents have as we raise our children is that one of our children, or particularly our daughters, is going to come home with a look on her face very sheepishly and say, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant." Often they will go to Mum first. How are we going to tell Dad? I'm pregnant. And then the question usually arises, so who's the father? Who's the father? I wonder, can you imagine just for a moment, that Mary comes home with this glazed look on her face, pronouncing to her family, to her mum and dad, that she's pregnant. This totally respected Jewish family that kept totally to tradition, totally to tradition. So Mary's parents ask her the typical question, "So who's the father?" Quite angrily in some ways, knowing very well that she was engaged to be married to Joseph. They knew that. They were in preparation for the wedding that was going to take place. And Mary replies, "Well, the angel of God came and said, it's the Holy Spirit." Put yourself in that situation. Now, the other thing that we need to remember is that in early Jewish days, even many today, they are pre-arranged marriages. They've been arranged by the parents that you will marry this particular person. And Mary's parents knew that Joseph was engaged to her. The other thing that we need to put into the equation is that Mary probably was only 15, maybe even less, or maybe 16 at the most. That was the tradition. That was custom in those days. Joseph could have been in his 20s. We're not sure. This was all very embarrassing for the parents. How could they hold their head up high in this Jewish township. What a feeble excuse to anybody who asks, who's the father, that I was the spirit that got her pregnant. Put it into the church situation, especially if it's a traditional church, which so many have been over years, and a girl gets pregnant. And for some unknown reason, and I don't know why we do it, we ostracize them. We push them out. It's so embarrassing for our church. So embarrassing for your parents. Now, Mary had to then go and tell Joseph. At this time, Joseph didn't know anything about this. And so off she goes to tell Joseph. Tells him, Joseph, I'm pregnant to someone other than you. Guys, what would you think at that time? I'd want to know who the darn heck he is. I'd really want to know. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. That's the beautiful part. God doesn't do things half-heartedly. He came to Mary, now he comes to Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, it says this, and it's up on the screen. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From their sins. Thankfully now, Joseph was convinced that this baby was truly going to be a child from God. Wow. Wow. For the next 6 to 8 months, life became quite hectic for Joseph and for Mary. They faced the sneers of their community and those sly remarks of what they would look and what they would say and all those types of things. The more she looked pregnant, the harsher the looks got for her and for Joseph. You see, it was about this time that Caesar Augustus proclaimed a full census. We know what censuses are and full censuses are in Australia. We know what that's all about. Everyone had to register in their own city. There were no postal votes in those days. You had to actually go to where you were born and you had to sign in. So it was off to Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, it wasn't one of those journeys where you can say, well, let's have a look at the clock. Let's have a look at the timetable. Yeah, the bus should be coming through any minute. Or the train will come. Now, we're looking at 2,000 years ago. And Joseph said to his wife there now, we'll catch the donkey. It's out in the back. So he said, look, I'll walk and you can ride on the donkey. Now, let me just say this to you. That's 146 kilometres of where they had to travel. Can you imagine? And look, it wasn't on bitumen roads like we have today. It wasn't on beautiful paved areas like we have today. No, it was a dirt road that would go over hills and down valleys. If any of you have been to Israel, like I have, and had the blessing of being there, it is not an easy place to travel when you get off the now what is there bitumen roads. It's dirty, it's hilly, it's stony, and it's hot. And they had to travel 146 kilometres before they were able to arrive in Bethlehem. Mary, at this time now, was right on the verge of giving birth. The problem was the place was jam-packed. There were people everywhere because of the census. You know, trying to get a room at that point in Bethlehem was trying to get a motel room in Melbourne on the grand final weekend. It was packed out. There was nothing until one owner of an inn, he felt sorry for them and he saw that Mary was about to give birth to her baby. And he said, I haven't got any room in the inn, but what I do have is a barn, is a stable out back. Not some stable smelling like some five-star motel that's got Chanel 5 everywhere. But this smelled of manure number two. It was everywhere. To be honest, they were too tired to say no. Too tired. And Mary was now in labor. Hours later, she gives the birth to this beautiful little baby boy. And in accordance to what the angel have said, they called his name Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. The Son of God, God the creator of the universe, allowed his Son to come down in the form of flesh. You see, he could have come as a robot, but that would never have identified with us. He could have come as some animal, but that wouldn't have identified with any of us. He came as a human being, born like you and I, as flesh and blood. And he dwells amongst us. Now both Joseph and Mary were able to say to each other, is this the promised child? Is this the promised child that we've heard about? Now people started arriving to see Jesus. How did they find him? These somewhat dirty, odd-looking sheep herders came in. And if you know anything about sheep herders back then, they were dirty and they were not good in speaking, I can assure you. But they came and they were awestruck as they bowed down in front of this new king that the angel have told them about. They too explained that the angel had appeared to them and said, just simply follow the star and you'll find him. Then these wise men from the Far East, the Magi, they came with precious gifts. And they too, these wise who kind of officiated in so many ceremonies, bowed down to this little baby in the manger and worshipped him. And they said they too followed the star that was there day and night. Just follow the star. You know, Mary simply pondered these things in her heart, the Bible says. Maybe that's what we need to do today for some of us, if not all of us. Simply ponder in our hearts all that is being said today, even the singing and the drama. Let's ponder what really is being said. So where do I fit in? Where do we fit in to this Bethlehem? Where do I fit into the story of it? Is it possible that every single one of us could experience a Bethlehem inn? Is it possible? Mary and Joseph did. You know, there was a song that we used to sing many, many, many years ago. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. Hey, what's your load today? What's your load? As he knocks and asks permission, sinner, will you let him in? We've all sinned, every one of us. Then it goes and says, room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. You know, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's every one of our doors of our lives. And he's knocking. And he says, if anybody opens the door of their life, he said, I will come in. He didn't say, I'll think about it. He didn't say, well, wait until you clean up your life and then I'll come in. No, he doesn't say that at all. He said, if you open the door at the bit of my knock, I will come in and I will fellowship with you. I will sup with you. I will spend time with you. In fact, I will spend eternity with you. This is our Bethlehem. This is our Bethlehem. The fact is that we are the innkeepers of our own Bethlehem. We have the same opportunity to invite Jesus into our personal life, in our personal space, by faith. Every time I celebrate Christmas, I again see the Creator God revealing himself to us through his Son Jesus, who came in the form of flesh and he dwelt amongst us. He walked amongst us. He went through the same temptations that we go through. Friends, he lived as we live. And his mission was to reconcile us and redeem us back into that relationship with our Creator God. That's the most important thing that God wants, is to restore the relationship that he had before sin came into the world. And he wants to do that in each and every one of our lives. And as a result of that, a result of reaching out, a result of coming down in the form of flesh and yet being God, it says, and you've heard in the drama, he grew. Just like our children have grown up. And my children are just a little bit above that 33 years of age. But at the age of 33, because of his goodness, because of his grace, because of his forgiveness in his life, he was crucified for it. You know, with two thieves beside him, one had a go at Jesus, said, if you're the Son of God, get us down off here. The other one, in great repentance, said, look, we've done everything wrong. But Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom that is going to be revealed in a greater way in heaven? And Jesus said, yes, I will. And we can do that. We can invite Jesus into our Bethlehem, into our inn. You see, when God, Jesus, was nailed upon that cross, he was literally saying to each and every one of us, I love you. I love you. How much does he love me? That much. And he bowed his head. And he said, I've finished the work my Father has given me to do. So you see, when we invite Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, into our lives, we become our own little Bethlehem stable, a place where Jesus comes by his Spirit and he dwells within us. He comes to redeem us back to God, God the Father, the true Father. He comes to love me. He comes to forgive me, to comfort me, to die for me, to raise me up from situations in life. So what child is this? He is God manifest in flesh, who has come to give us life, life to the fullest. As the innkeeper of your life, this could be a special Christmas. 2017 could be the greatest year as we finish than how it started. I wonder, will you open your door, your Bethlehem door of your life today, and invite Jesus, the Son of God, into your life and experience that new birth by faith? Small as that, but God will expand it, which will allow Christ back into Christmas. And that's what we need to do. Allow Christ to come back into the Mass. Christmas. Let's pray. Father, our God, we are so grateful that you allow Jesus, your precious Son, to come to this earth, to be born in a lowly stable, a smelly inn, for us, for each of us here today, for the world. Because, Lord, the Bible says that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in you won't perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. That, Lord, all I have to do is say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Come in. And so may your grace abound today. May that love of God flow in each and every one of our hearts. And may the fellowship of your Holy Spirit flow with us as we finish off this service today, as we fellowship afterwards. May your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.